fullness of time. That, I think, is as wide as it gets. Right? And then chapter 2, that's this huge perspective comes down to a very particular. You were dead. Remember that part? That's such a favorite part of the scriptures, isn't it? It's so encouraging. You were dead. But we now are his workmanship. We are his poem, his work of art. In chapter 3, as we heard last week from Roland, it's actually we are his workmanship. We are the church. This is the mystery. And the world doesn't even get it. The plan of the mystery is this. Through the church, in its manifold multi-ethnicity, people becoming one in Christ, that is magnifying to everyone the power of the gospel, the power of what Jesus has done for all time. That's the secret that we're in on. Isn't that an awesome secret? So from the huge to the particular, all of that is description. All of that is from the first three chapters, all this grace that has been poured out. Now Paul takes a turn in chapter 4 to what does this mean for us? These are the implications of his grace for us. And he begins in chapter 4. And here we are. Oh, thank you, Ian. And so what I'd like us to do is if we could stand and read these verses together. We're going to go through the whole verses 1 through 16. And we're going to try to do it together, all right? All right, let's do that. On your mark, get set. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we all longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. You may be seated. Thank you. And you're grateful we aren't going through the entire chapter 4. But let's pray together. Father God, thank you for how you are already speaking to us in worship, that you are from everlasting to everlasting, that you have conquered death. It is written, you are risen. You are risen indeed. And we pray that you would be, by your Spirit, teaching us from your word this morning, God, that we would be your body, your hands, all that you intend, in Jesus' name, amen. Whew. So we can go back to that first slide, and for your help, I printed out a scripture if you want to use it to jot down notes. It's there. You'll notice, just to say that my version is just a little bit different than this version, so don't be distracted that I'll bring it up when it comes. because there's a couple places where the wording is different, but that's all right. It's all his word. So he begins, Paul does the beginning, just as he did in chapter 3, I, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord. He keeps saying that. Why does he keep saying that? I'm a prisoner for the Lord. In chapter 3, Paul says to the Ephesians, his sufferings are for their glory. So Paul's trying to remind them, hey, I am giving it here. I am completely committed to this in every way. And in fact, it's going great. I am here advancing the gospel in jail. I may look captive, but I'm releasing captives. Yeah? So you also, Ephesians, give it 100%. Okay? Lead a life worthy of the calling. Completely worthy. That's going to look like entering into some difficult things, just as Paul may have been having some difficulty as a prisoner. And here, in fact, is what it looks like to be worthy of the calling, as he goes on to describe it. Humility and gentleness with patience. All right? First of all, I think this version says completely humble and gentle. I like my version better because it just says humility. It doesn't say complete. So anyway, I was feeling pretty good. Now I'm reading the NIV here. Humility, okay, gentleness with patience. Wow, difficult. Difficult to accomplish, especially if we are required to have gentleness for a longer extended period of time. I'm okay gentleness for a few seconds, but with a long-term patience, not ever being rash or self-seeking or using rash behavior. Okay, and then Paul goes on, forbearing one another in love. We got to put up with each other, family, just as family has to put up with each other all the time. You know what I'm talking about. Susie's been putting up with a lot the last day or so. Oh, by the way, Susie, could you make African stew for 50 people? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyway, moving on. Making every effort in the bond of peace. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, bond of peace does not mean bondage here. It's not handcuffs. Bond of peace meaning like glue, right? Like connection. That's what he's talking about. This so then, if we're eager, by the way, eager here, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit is a very active word. It's not a passive word. It means you are on the tip of your toes, ready to do it. Ready to do it. You're not sitting back and wondering, well, I don't know what I can do, but God bless everybody. No, you're on the tip of your toes, and it's just do it. You're going to get in there, and you're going to be eagerly, actively maintaining the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. So Jesus has a way of saying this in Luke that's worth looking at just for a moment. Luke chapter 6 says, verse 13, I'll just read it to you. He who does not gather with me scatters. He who does not gather with me scatters. Let's think on that for a minute. Jesus is saying that the person who does not actively gather with him is actually, whether intending to or not, a part of scattering people. Well, that's kind of a hard word. In other words, there's no neutral place of action. You are either a part of gathering people actively, or by maybe our passivity, we are not part, and we are actually scattering. So, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit on our tippy toes. Now, having said that, we're not talking about a kind of fear-based drivenness to connect with everybody all the time. How's everybody doing? You know, that kind of, you got 1,000 requests that you have to say, what is it called? Accept, right? Or LinkedIn, you know, we're connected. I, you know, 100 people. Suddenly now we have 1,000 people. Now we have 1,000,000 people. We have 1,000,000 friends. But how many friends do we really have, right? So we have an odd thing going on in society today where you can have 1,000 connections, but people feel really lonely and disconnected. And that's not to say there isn't value to all that, but it is to say we face an odd thing today of, I think, sort of a connectaholism. We kind of are connectaholics. You know, like we just feel like we have to always be connecting without, are we going to miss out? This is not what he is talking about. Paul's not talking about that kind of distracted kind of fear of, I must be missing someone. He's talking actually about a unity in the bond of peace that first of all has to do with you having peace. If we're driven, we're not very peaceful, right? But if we are coming from peace and we're seeking to bring others into peace, that's what he's describing. As he goes on, we are one body, one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One of the things I love to do is usually have a Bible study. We would be discussing this, and we'd be looking at, first of all, what are the repeated words in this section? What do you notice are the repeated words? He says one, hammering it. You are one. Seven times he says one. Three times it's referencing the Father, the Spirit, and one Lord. So we have a Trinitarian, one. The others are related to our experience as Christians. We have one hope. We have one faith. We have one baptism. We are one body. And this body image is surrounded just throughout this whole chapter. All. So I think six times in here. All and one is giving us, there's no mistake about it. He doesn't want there to be any lack of clarity. We are one family. Having that be true, now he does go on and say, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ, to the measure of Christ's gift is what I have, but we have as Christ apportioned it. So each of us has been given a gift. So let's take a measure of what Christ's gift is, since he says that in my version. And this goes on into a kind of a difficult chunk here. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, sorry, mine says he took captivity captive and gave gifts to his people. All right, he took captivity captive. So he ascended how high? Far as high as the heavens. And he is seated at the right hand of God, and we are there with him. And then he gave gifts to his people. How low did he descend? He descended into... Yeah, is that... I think we go to the next slide. Thanks. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. So what is he talking about here? What is Paul getting at? This is a quote from Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68, what's going on in the background of this passage is it's a picture of a conquering king. And the conquering king, when he wins battle, he brings the captives. And the captives come back with him. And then he shares his bounty or his winnings, he shares with all the people. All right? Now, in this case, Jesus is conquering king, but how is he conquered? He's descended as far as you can go. He has taken the form of a servant. He has humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. He's gone through the ultimate descent of all and humiliation for our sake. And he is actually, as we sang earlier, he's rescued us from the grave. And what has he brought back? He's brought back, what's that? People. He's brought back people. He's brought back captivity itself. He took captivity captive. What does that mean? So we've talked about this in Ephesians. How does death die? How is captivity taken captive? How is Satan out-tricked? It has to do with what we sang. It is written, Christ is risen. He has, through his death and resurrection, captured captivity. He has dealt with death forever, and he has conquered sin and the devil. He has the keys. He has the keys. He has the keys to life and death. They are his and no one else's. And the enemy is locked up and is never going to be out again. Because Jesus has the keys. He has the keys. You need to remember this. He has the keys. So no more fearing, no more doubting, no more vague ideas about whether God has life for us after the grave, whether God has life for us right now. No more doubts about whether God is really with us through difficult circumstances. He has the keys. He's locked up the captor. And by his conquering, this is the conquering king, by his spirit, he's come and shared the spoils. He's given gifts, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor and teacher. He's not passing out toys. He's not passing out riches. He's passing out roles. He's passing out roles for building his kingdom. That's what he's giving out. He wants us to join him in building his kingdom, in building his church. Isn't that exciting? We get to be building the church with Jesus. Wow. That's awesome. So we have some given the gift of apostles. Apostles are ones that suffer to establish a new church or work of God in a new place. Now, we're not going to go through these in great detail. It would be great to have a time when we can really soak in what are the gifts and what is God giving to us as his church. And this is not going to be right now. But that would be really good to do. And we'd all be very encouraged by that. Because there are many gifts in this body. And they need to be really fully used for his kingdom. So when I was growing up, though, in my church, the apostles referred to the 11 apostles plus Paul. And we didn't have a belief in the apostles being an apostolic gift now. Then I was exposed to a church movement where kind of everybody was an apostolic leader of some sort. We were all man of the hour, full of grace and power, you know, walking in that power and spirit. So I think the truth is probably somewhere in between those. There are, thank God, God has given some the gift to be apostles, and we really need that. Establish the work, and they establish it in difficult places. And many of them suffer greatly. And we are so glad for them. But each of these gifts is not more important than another. There isn't a capital A gift and a small lowercase P for pastor gift. Each one of these gifts has to function together. I mean, where would we be without prophets? Life would be probably easier without prophets because they are so annoying. Boldly challenge the church and its leaders. They call us to renounce our idols. They call us to holy obedience to God only. And radical love for our neighbor. Radical love for the poor and the outcast. They will constantly remind us of that. I was in the downtown East Side this last week, and we were studying the book of Amos. That's a hard book and a great book. And a book we need to listen to. And a regent professor was challenging us in helpful ways, in ways we needed to hear about, are we about loving the poor, really? We need evangelists, people who always seem to bring other people with them. They can't help but tell their story, right? There are people becoming Christians around them all the time. We need pastor and teacher. Here, I'm suggesting that pastor and teacher looks like it's a linked gift. Some people think these are five different gifts, some people four. Pastor, teacher sounds to me like it's a linked gift. These are the people that love to help people find their place in the church. They lead forward by teaching the word. They can't help themselves teaching the word. They will sit you down and teach you the word. Right? They love the word. They love the word. Why only these four mentioned here? Just briefly, these are the leadership gifts. These are, as Paul goes on, are for equipping the saints for the work of ministry. These are not to say these are the only really important gifts. Where would we be without the gift of healing? Where would we be without the gift, someone with administration? Help us, Lord. Where would we be without the whole body working together? But these are the gifts that are equipping the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ. These are the gifts that help people unlock what their gifts are. And so they're very important. They're like the stem cells of the gifts, if you will, out of which we understand what the other gifts are. But the point are not these gifts. It's not to build up capital A gift here and pastor teacher there. It's for building the body of Christ. It's for bringing to maturity. And what does it mean then, as we move on, to grow to maturity? Well, it's to mean not remaining children. I think we go on to the next slide. Thanks. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. How do we mature? How do we not be people with wishy-washy convictions? How do we become grounded and founded on the Word? Well, Paul, of course, has an idea for us. Go to the next slide, please. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That is how we grow. Now, this speaking the truth in love is repeated again later in the chapter, speaking the truth with our neighbor. We're called to speak our truth with each other, speak the truth in love with each other. We're called to speak the truth in love with our neighbor. In the church, outside in the community, we're called to speak the truth in love. Amen? Yeah, I thought so. It's not easy to speak the truth in love. It's not easy. But it's so important. That doesn't mean, by the way, that we are speaking the truth in love means confrontation or conflict. But it does mean entering in. It does mean caring enough to step in. I was reading one of my favorite writers recently, Caleb Colby. He was writing an essay, and I decided to steal this from his paper. The community of God, you know, thank God this is true. We are not founded on tolerance. Tolerance, it seems to be a big thing in our society, right? Tolerance, tolerance. We hear it all the time. And it's not a bad thing. But Caleb writes, who wants to be tolerated? We want to be valued. We want to be valued. And I thought, wow, that preaches. Tolerance, though, seems to be the best the world can come up with. We have a tolerant society. Okay, it's not about, okay, that's good. It's better than bullying. It's better than violence. There's something to be said for tolerance. But is it the fullness of what God wants for all His creation is to be able that we just tolerate each other? No. He intends much more than that. Much more than that. God is after, for His creation, something way more intimate, way more connected, way more loving. Yeah, way more of a body. It actually is a body than anything tolerance could ever accomplish. If we could have that picture up, Ian. Okay, so this is, I was downtown Eastside, like I said, the Woodward buildings. How many of you guys are familiar with these? This complex? Okay. Anybody live in the Woodward? No, okay. Well, there's one more slide. Oh yeah, go back, sorry. Thanks. The tall one on the left, I'm pretty sure, are the condos, all right? And then, next slide. Okay, the one in the foreground is a building that are, the top five floors are SROs, single residence occupants. Thank you. For the homeless, and the bottom. And then there's another building that are for families, okay? Fascinating, beautiful buildings. I'm really impressed with the architecture, what's happening. And this idea from the city is, very briefly, a social mix. That's what it's called, social mix. The idea being, rather than have the homeless in one part of town and people that can afford condos in another, let's put them together, at least in proximity, right? Okay, intriguing. They made in the atrium a large, they do this periodically, have a big dinner They spread this big dinner and invited everybody to come. Well, guess who came to the dinner? The homeless came, and no one else. Because the people in the condos don't want to hang out with people that are homeless. They don't want to have connection. And see, that is the best tolerance can accomplish. You have to have Jesus done something inside you. You have to have the gospel have come in and ruined the inside of you and change you right side up to decide, no, actually, this is my brother and my sister, and I want to spend time with them. You have your banquet table completely reordered, what's important and who is important to be there. Tolerance is not going to get us there. But boy, we know something different, don't we? What it means to spread a feast and who's invited. Here in our church, we're a diverse community. Praise God. We are so diverse. We are of many nations. I can't even think of the list. I mean, we would spend an hour probably, and I would probably mess up anyway. So of all the places that we're from Ghana and from Zambia and from, I'm going to do it anyway, the British Isles and from America and from Latin America and from Yellowknife. Right on. We are very diverse, and we know each other, and we're getting to know each other. And we need to get to know each other more. The first thing that we need to realize as a radically diverse community that we are is that we're not all the same, and that's the way it's meant to be. So let's not bother pretending that we are all the same. We may be tempted to kind of deny or minimize how we're different, but actually the way forward to get to know each other is by knowing who we are, celebrating who we are, and then we can enter in and ask questions and celebrate and learn about each other. It's when we explore differences with each other that our interconnectedness grows and the celebration expands. And sometimes that brings up dissonance, misunderstanding, conflict. And that's an opportunity, right? Do we step in and lean in and ask questions and learn from each other? Or do we tend to withdraw like, oh, I don't think so. I don't act that way. I don't know where that's coming from. We have that in our marriages. We have that in our families. And family of God, we have that in our church too. There's a slide I think that might be up there. Oh, maybe this is the one that is not. Didn't make it. Oh, darn. Okay, well, just to say, if I had this diagram, it would be showing you a fabulous picture right now of cultural conflict inevitables. The first being misunderstanding and confusion and embarrassment and sometimes dissonance. Like, wow, we are not the same, right? Those things are inevitable. We can't avoid that. The next part of it would say, on the top, ways that we cope well by asking questions, by observing, by initiating, by listening. And then we call that redlining is where we criticize. We are suspicious. We isolate ourselves, withdraw. One leads to further relationship. One leads to backing out. Jesus, through Ephesians, is calling us to enter in, to lean in, and not withdraw. So the next picture, I hope, is... Okay, there we go. Look at that while we continue. If I find myself here. All right, where are we? But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Okay, there's at least one thing on there that says ligament. I know there's a lot of others. So here we have ligament. Ligament is the tissue that connects bone to bone. It's a ligament. It's one of those parts, you know, you take it for granted until it doesn't work, right? And then it really, really, really hurts. I think I think one of the members of the Ultimate Team had their ligament torn. And so was in a lot of pain. Isn't that how it is when we assume connectedness, and then when it's not there or it gets broken, it really hurts. It really hurts. So how does this ligament grow? How do we grow in our connection, in our link to each other? It's through speaking the truth in love. It's through telling each other encouragements. It's to telling each other the truth. Sometimes that can be in the form of a challenge, but it's leaning into the relationships. It's being a link to each other. I want to tell you very briefly, so kind of drawing it to a close here, about Samuel Crowther. There he is. That's Samuel Crowther. Samuel was growing up in a village in Africa, close to Sierra Leone, present-day Sierra Leone, and at age 12 was taken captive. And he was sold to a Portuguese slaving ship and was there for a few months in all its horrors on this slave ship. And then the British Navy came, because the British had abolished slavery by this time, and they captured the captives of the Portuguese slave ship. They brought the slaves back and freed them in Sierra Leone. So Samuel Crowther was the first student at the first university in West Africa, Foro Bay College. Okay, so he was the first student. He was the first graduate and ordained to share the gospel. He became the link. He became a ligament because he wasn't called to preach the gospel on the coast in Freetown. He was sent far into the rural areas of Sierra Leone to preach and to link that part of the family back in to the family of God. Became the first bishop of Africa, Samuel Crowther. I want to just read this just one chunk here. They say over Samuel, "Take authority to preach the word of God, to minister the holy sacraments in the congregations where thou shalt be lawfully appointed." Then Samuel saw, more clearly than he had ever seen before, the mercy and the grace which had separated him in childhood from his heathen home, not only that he himself might know and love the Savior, but that he might become the ambassador of that Savior to his beloved land. He returned to Sierra Leone as the Reverend Samuel Crowther, but the scene of his labors was not to be the colony, which had been already Christianized by European missionaries. He was to carry the glad tidings of salvation to other regions, yet untrodden by the feet of Christ's messengers. Awesome story about Samuel Crowther. He is a ligament. Now, there are ways we need to grow in our ligament together, our connectedness together in our church. And bone to bone grow as a family. Then there are dry bones outside our church. People who do not know about the loving Father that we have. And we need to connect them in. We need to be a ligament to bring them into the family as well. So the most important ingredient to expanding and deepening the unity of the church is speaking the truth in love with each other. Speaking the truth in love outside these walls to our friends. Encouraging each other. Developing and growing in our differences. And exploring that. There are many ways to grow. But as we grow into maturity, it's about leaning in and speaking the truth with each other. The truth is, we are his body. We are his workmanship. This glorious community that he's created. It's a secret, but he wants it to get out there. He wants it to get out there. So we're going to pray. And then as I pray, I'm going to invite any of you that are feeling like this call to be connected, this call to be a bridge to people in the church, and this call to be a bridge to people outside, people that have never really fully, they may even say they're Christian, but they've never fully committed to a church. They are not connected to a body at all. Jesus wants to bring people into the family. He wants them to be connected. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask if there are some of you who want to receive that or make that commitment, that you would come forward during the next period of time as we worship and receive prayer. Let's pray.